Well, good morning, everyone. Robert Gottslieb here once again. Thank you for having us back to day two of your Bible conference. And once again, Pastor Jeremy, thank you for inviting us to Schoenfelder Mennonite Church. We pray, friends, so far has been a blessing to you. I know you have been a blessing to us. And so thank you for inviting us here this weekend. As you can see, friends, my topic title for you this morning is part one of a message entitled The Lord Strong and Mighty in Battle. And of course, Brother John Plants will be bringing part two of that message to you as soon as I'm finished. But you know, we never got together to compare our sermon notes to see what each other was saying, but rather just allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us to write down and to prepare. Really, and to be able to share that with you. And we know the two messages are going to complement one another because God is great and His Word is amazing. And so we just pray that this will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. But before I begin, let us once again just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful that we can come here this morning once again here, Lord, and use this technology to share with the saints at Schoenfelder what you've laid on my heart and Larry's heart as we're recording. And of course, with John as he's there physically. And our heart really wishes we could be there physically as well. But we're thankful for the technology here, Lord. And so, Father, once again, as I'm going to share here, just may your Holy Spirit just give me the words to say, as well as Larry as he's preparing to record. But, Father, we also pray that your Holy Spirit would just remove all the distractions from this weekend and also the week to come, and that we would just focus on your word and what you'd have us learn today. And so I just pray that the things we learn and study together, that we would then share with a world that needs Jesus. And so we just pray these things, Lord. We also want to just, Lord, this is your conference, and we're thankful, Lord, for it. And so we just want to commit our time unto you. We pray that it will bring glory unto you, Lord. And so we just commit this time unto you, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know I don't have to share with you, friends, that Larry, myself, and John are part of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. But for those that maybe don't know much about FOI, I just want to share a few things with you for a few moments. And that the ministry started in 1938. 1938, that's 10 years before the rebirth of the nation Israel, this ministry started. And really, it started on the eve of Kristallnacht in 1938, the night of broken glass. And when a group of Christians in Philadelphia in the United States began to see what Hitler's true intentions were of genocide against the Jewish people, they knew they had to act. They had to do more than just pray. They had to act, and thus they started this ministry. It was called the Friends of Israel Refugee Relief Committee at the time. And immediately they began to work with like-minded organizations in Europe to supply food, clothing, shelter, and even passport for Jewish people desperate to escape. You know, you fast forward all these years to the present day, it's now called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. But it has the same vision, the same mission, as that is to stand, support, and love Israel and the Jewish people while communicating biblical truth about Messiah Jesus. And we're so thankful that you've invited us here to be able to share biblical truth concerning these things. And so, you know, really in the midst of a world that is so very much against the Jewish people, and with anti-Semitism on the rise all over the world, we are so glad to be part of this important ministry. And we're glad that you are part of it as well, because we know through your financial giving and through your prayers, really, you make it possible for us to carry out what God has called us to do. And so thank you, friends, because we're all part of this ministry together. But did you know, friends, that there are many Christians today, even within the evangelical church, that are saying God's finished with Israel, finished with the Jewish people, that he's done with them? You know, I had a local young pastor write me about a year and a half ago as I was trying to get into churches in Saskatchewan. And I knew this young pastor because I knew his parents and his grandparents. And he grew up in a Christian home. The parents, the grandparents were born again believers that loved Israel, loved the Jewish people, as you all do. And he wrote me and he says, I can't have you come speak at our church because I don't believe that modern day Israel really had a problem with our statement of faith, and that modern day Israel really has no biblical significance. And you know, it was a result of some of the Christian authors that he was listening to and reading. And sad to say that, you know, this is becoming commonplace within our young people, especially in our evangelical churches. You know, I love how Dave Hunt used to say it. He used to say to people, he used to say, friends, and I'm going to kind of just paraphrase what Dave said and add a few of my own words in there. But he used to say, friends, do you know what the Bible says about Israel? That these people would be scattered for 2,000 years, but that God would preserve them. They were persecuted. They had every right to intermarry, to lose their identity, but they remain an identifiable ethnic national group. After 2,000 years brought back into their own land, a nation born in a day, says Isaiah. Not only that, God says, I will rebuild your waste cities, I'll restore your language, I'll cause the desert to bloom, and I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the whole world. The day is coming when the whole world is going to tremble over what's happening in Jerusalem. You know what? That's a message that everybody needs to hear. But as we share that message, friends, with people, oftentimes we get accused of looking to current events and we're trying to fit them into the Bible. But I want to remind you what I just shared with you about the Friends of Israel, that it started in 1938, 10 years before the rebirth of the nation Israel, a time when things were looking pretty dismal for the Jewish people as Hitler was trying to wipe them out. Now, you certainly couldn't accuse the founders of trying to fit Israel into the Bible, for there was no Israel. Now, let me be clear about this. There was no Israel in the Gentile world at that time in 1938. Of course, in God's eyes, it was always Israel. But there was no Israel on a Gentile map. It was called Palestine. Now, where did Palestine get its name from? It got its name in 135 AD when the Roman Emperor Hadrian, of course, there was the second Jewish revolt against the Roman authorities, and Hadrian was very angry with the Jewish people, and he renamed the land of Israel after Israel's chief enemies, the Philistines, and he renamed it Provincia Syria Palestina. Of course, everyone living there after that, Jews included, were known as Palestinians. Think about it. You had the Palestine Post, now the Jerusalem Post. It was a Jewish newspaper. You had the Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, now called the Philharmonic Orchestra, made up of Jewish musicians. And you had the Palestinian Brigade, which was a World War II fighting brigade alongside the British, made up of Jewish soldiers. And everyone living there after 135 AD was known as Palestinians. Of course, today we have a revision of that history, and we have evangelical churches that are buying into that lie. And so when you look at our founders here, they weren't trying to fit anything into the Bible. And friends, really, neither are we, and I know neither are you. We are just simply looking at our world around us through a biblical lens. That's what we're doing. And so I want to encourage you today, as we look at some scriptures that FOI's founders, I know, would have known very well, scriptures that would have encouraged them in those dark days and led them to start the Friends of Israel. And I pray that some of these scriptures will be an encouragement to you also, as we know that God is the only one that can tell the future. And when we know, when we understand that, we can face anything that's coming our way, because we know where everything's heading, and we know that in the end, God wins, and therefore we win. And so I pray that some of these scriptures will be an encouragement to you today. But right now, I'd like you to imagine this scene. I'd like you to imagine, and I believe this is in the near future here. I'm not making any predictions, but the way things are heading, I think it's in the fairly near future here. But I want you to imagine Christ's second coming and that it's imminent. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus. And I just want you to imagine here for a moment that it's near. The time of Jacob's trouble, that seven-year tribulation period, has almost come to an end. The nations are gathering in Jerusalem under Antichrist, and they're trying to come and wipe out God's chosen people. And Joel's prophecy is coming to pass as God foretold. And I'm going to read here Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and this is what we read. God says, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there. In other words, God's going to enter into judgment with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. You know, when one thinks of this amazing prophecy, friends, notice that God gives two reasons for the judgment coming on the nations. One, God says, One of the reasons is because you've scattered my people. You know, I think of Zechariah chapter 1. I love Zechariah. He was given 8 nightly visions in one night. And the first vision he has is the rider on the red horse, which is the angel of the Lord, none other than the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And then he has a vision of the speckled horses also. And the riders on these speckled horses, and they go to and fro throughout the earth, and they report back that everything is fine and everything is calm and at peace. And God says something in chapter 1. He says, I am very angry about that. The King James says, I am sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. Why? Well, you see, the Babylonians have been defeated. The Medes and Persians are now ruling and reigning. And there's not a lot of wars going on. And the nations could care less about God's people that have been scattered 350 miles to the east in Babylon. They endured great affliction, great persecution. And the nations could care less. And God says he's angry with that. And not only that, in chapter 1, it says that they speaks of the nations and how they helped forward the affliction. In other words, they went far beyond what God ever intended them to do to discipline his people. And God is going to judge the nations for that. That's what we're reading here in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. He is coming and judging the nations because of two reasons. One is because they scattered his people. And two is that they divided his land. You know, I think of Israel's enemies of the past. I think of the Assyrians. I think of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. Now, what did they do when they conquered the land? Did they take the land and divide it and say, okay, well, you take this for peace and you over here take that and we'll divide it up for... No, friends. They kept the land for themselves. Only these divisions for peace of dividing God's land is in our day. And you can see the very first division for peace, this very idea of a two-state solution, you can see the earliest going back to 1937 to the Peel Commission. And by the way, when that partition, if you see it on a map, to the Peel Commission in 1937 was smaller than what the UN partition was in 1947. And yet the Jewish people in 1937 said, we'll take it. The Arab world said no. In 1947, the Jewish people said, we'll take it. The Arab world said no. In 2000, same thing. Under Ehud Barak, Israel's prime minister, they almost gave the farm away. The Jewish people said, okay, the Arab world again rejected it. And then again in 2008, the Arab world rejected it under Ehud Olmert. And so we are seeing these divisions for peace in our day. How much, when we're looking at this in the tribulation period, all I can say is, wow, you know, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. The Lord is coming back for his church at the rapture. And, you know, when I'm looking at tribulation signs, friends, you know, how much closer is the rapture where no signs are required? And so, you know, this is an amazing prophecy here. But let's continue with this scene. The Jesus, his imminent return at a second coming is getting close here. And so Zechariah, he writes of the same event in chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. This is what we read. And it shall come to pass in that day, God says, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Friends, that includes Canada. That includes the United States. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Here is the coming spiritual regeneration of remnant national Israel. That new covenant promise spoken by Jeremiah in chapter 31, a promise, friends, that we have been grafted into. That's the spiritual promise we've been grafted into, where God's spirit comes and dwells on the inside of us. And Lord, you know, that happens when we come to faith and trust in Jesus. He comes and he lives on the inside of us and he changes us. And he is our God and we are his people. That's going to happen to nation Israel. And you see the spiritual regeneration there that happens to them. And then picture this as the Lord returns. Zechariah 14, verse 5, and I love it. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That includes you and I, friends. That includes tribulational saints. That's going to include Old Testament saints. And that's going to include the church. And all the saints are coming back as he comes at his second coming. Here's the same scene here. Revelation 19:8 and verses 13 to 16, we read, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then Jude chapter 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." In other words, this innumerable number. Notice what we read in Revelation 19, that his vesture is dipped in blood. That's not the blood of Calvary. That's the blood of the nations being spattered on his garments as he's entering into judgment with them there. And it's not even really a battle, is it? Talk about this battle of Armageddon. It's not a battle at all. The Lord, just like he spoke this world into creation, he's going to speak it and they are going to die. But the battle is going to be great in the sense that the death on the other side, we know from the book of Revelation that the blood will rise to the horse's bridle. And it's because he spoke that. And we're coming back with, what a scene. What a scene, friends. As Messiah Jesus, the Lord strong and mighty in battle, returns with all the saints to rescue the remnant of his people, Israel, to rescue them physically and spiritually. Are you looking forward to that day? I know I sure am. But you know, each and every year when Christmas is getting near, and you know, and I love that time. I love that time. And I'm sure most of you do as well, you know. And usually pastors, they set aside some time to teach on Jesus' first coming. And we'll also read the Christmas story. Sunday school teachers are usually busy preparing the children for our Christmas programs. And, you know, a lot of times we'll have Christmas banquets. I know we do at Faith Baptist Church where I attend. And I love those things. Those things are great. But why is it that so often we forget to talk about his second coming? You know, the picture that we just painted, that we were imagining here. You know, and I like this slide here. That you're seeing right now. And it says Christmas 2. I like that. You know, and we often don't say much about it today other than to say he's coming again, right? But what brings about Jesus' return? Why don't we talk about that? If that young pastor understood that, perhaps he'd have me speak at his church. Perhaps he wouldn't disagree with God gathering his people back to this day. What brings about Jesus' second coming? Well, if you remember, Jesus said to rejecting Israel in Matthew 23, verse 39, he says, "For I say unto you," and here's the key, "you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." You see, Jesus is waiting for nation Israel, friends, to repent and to turn to him. And the fact is, friends, that every Gentile on planet Earth could be saved, and that is not going to usher in the kingdom. No. Only through nation Israel's repentance and faith in Messiah Jesus will that kingdom come. You know, I don't know if you ever watched Jack Van Impe, but he was very ill and he came back and then he got on TV and he basically came out and said that God spoke to him and that him and Rex Eller were going to usher in the kingdom. That was their duty for coming back. That's what God had assigned to them. Friends, as I mentioned, every person on planet Earth could be saved. That's not going to usher in the kingdom. Only when nation Israel repents will that kingdom come. And they will repent one day. They will. But friends, we know from Scripture it's going to be through a time of great distress as the nations led by Antichrist come to wipe them out. But God. Yes, I love that. But God. And here on the screen, you can see the many verses telling us this very thing. I'm going to read just one of those, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Of course, here, when we open up chapter 30 here, it's talking about the day of the Lord. And verse 6, it says, "Ask ye now whether a man doth travail with child, He says, well, we know a man can't travail with child. He says, wherefore then do I see with every man his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. This is a very serious time on planet Earth, the tribulation. You don't want to be here for that time. And you don't have to be if you put your trust in Jesus. But God's going to use this to bring the Jewish people to himself. Look at verse 7. Alas, here's the answer to the question. Why has every man got his hands on his loin as a woman travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Because the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. You see, and thus God is gathering, friends, the Jewish people back to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an everlasting possession. And the world today, well, hey, they're against the Jewish people. And they're even saying, how dare you think that Jerusalem is yours? How dare you think that it belongs to you? And they say to Christian Zionists like myself, how dare you think that that belongs to the Jewish people? How dare you? And for that, friends, really, they are against God himself. And judgment time, as we read here in these scripture verses, is coming. It's coming, as God foretold. This is what friends of Israel's founders understood. They knew God would gather his people back one day, knowing that, yes, it would be an unbelief before belief would come. Israel today is not spiritually regenerated. We see that. Show me a country that is. But God is gathering them back in unbelief before belief will come. But our founders understood, and I know you believe the same, as do we, in a literal regathering of the Jewish people, along with nation Israel as a whole, one day coming to faith in Messiah Jesus. You know, I just think of, how some of us come to know the Lord. For some of us, we are born in a Christian home and come to faith at a young age. And that's the best way to do it. But for many people, they come to the Lord because God's allowed them to hit rock bottom. He's allowed trials in their life. Maybe they've been rebellious to the Lord, and they're just going to live their life their way, and they make a complete mess of it. And God oftentimes will allow people to experience no other way. There's no other way out but to turn to him. And you hear it all the time with drug addicts and alcoholics or people that have been addicted to their jobs, or, you know, they've lost everything, they've lost their families, and they've got no way out. And God will use that to bring them to himself. The same is true with Israel, friends. You see, Jesus, at his first coming, didn't bring nation Israel to faith in Messiah Jesus, although the kingdom was offered to them. And 70 AD didn't do that, nor did the Holocaust. Sadly, it's going to take to the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, to the end of that 7-year tribulation period, to bring nation Israel to repentance and faith in Jesus. But I want you to be encouraged today. And when I look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 6, this offers me all the encouragement. It says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Why is that encouraging? Because, friends, Israel is our insurance policy that God will keep his promise to us. When we woke up this morning, the sky was light. The sun is out. And as long, God says, as that sun is shining in the sky and the natural ordinances and functions of this world are intact, Israel will not cease from being a nation before me forever. That is a great verse for that young pastor to read. Because when I woke up, as I mentioned, it's light outside. The sun is shining. God's gathering his people back to the nation Israel here. Yes, in unbelief, but belief one day is going to come to them. But that is ensuring and encouraging to me, because I know then that God will keep his promise to me. And so it is a verse that I think, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, underline it or highlight it. It should be an encouragement to us. And friends, you know what? Did you know that when Israel declared independence on May 14th, 1948, out of the ashes of the Holocaust, after 2,000 years of being scattered across the world, that when they did that, the Arab world was furious with them. Egypt's King Farouk declared, I cannot and will not tolerate a Zionist state in the Middle East. They said they were going to come and they were going to finish what Hitler started. And then the Arab Higher Committee and the Arab League, they called a war to exterminate the Jews. Can you imagine? This is right after the Holocaust. And then in a sudden attack, the regular armies of Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Iraq, and Transjordan, now known as Jordan, plus volunteer forces from Saudi Arabia, they came against Israel. And there were 600,000 Arab soldiers, well-trained, well-armed, well-equipped, and they came across 60,000 Jewish soldiers. Many were Holocaust survivors. This newly formed army made up of both men and women. Not everybody had a gun. The Arabs had hundreds of tanks, hundreds of planes. The Jewish army, they had a couple tanks, only because, according to Shimon Aram, Israel's one of his the most beloved generals who fought in that war, he had said, because some British soldiers married some Jewish women and they were able to smuggle some tanks out. And so Israel had a couple tanks. They also had a handful of planes that they got from Czechoslovakia. And yet Israel won that war at 10-1 odds. And this has been the case in all the wars that Israel has fought. You see, this isn't political. This is biblical. This is God, because this isn't supposed to happen. You know, when you look at West Point Academy, they don't look at the wars of Israel to learn from it. The training academy in the United States, West Point doesn't do that because it just doesn't make sense. Look at the odds. 1948, 600,000 versus 60,000. 1967, the Six-Day War, 547,000 versus 250,000. The Yom Kippur War, 1973. 1.2 million versus 300,000. Starts to look a lot like Gideon and the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. No, Gideon, it's not going to be 32,000 soldiers that are going to go up against 135,000 Midianites. No, it's not even going to be 10,000, but it's going to be 300, lest Israel should boast over the victory. You know, in the Yom Kippur War, that was the closest Israel ever came to being defeated. You know, but you hear some testimonies of Israelis. They were very confident in their army. Look at 1948. Wow. Look at 1967 and the Six-Day War. Very confident. And they let their guard down. And it was the closest that Israel ever came to being defeated. I think God was saying, hey, your trust can't be in the army. It's got to be in me, because I am the one that ultimately looks after Israel. And Israel should have really, they should have been destroyed many times over. But God. And thus he can say in Psalm 121 verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so you see, God is doing all this. Not because Israel is so great, friends. Not because the Jewish people are better than the Gentiles, but because of a promise that he made back there in Genesis chapter 12. And he confirmed it in Genesis chapter 15, where he promised Israel a land. And he promised blessings of land, seed, and blessing. And that the Messiah would come through Abraham and his descendants. And it's a promise that God made. And it's a promise that God is going to keep. And it's his name that is at stake. You know, look at Ezekiel 36. God says, I don't do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you have went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And look it, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Friends, that's what God is doing today. And I believe he's trying to get people's attention as he's gathering nation Israel back to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And God is saying, look, I'm real. Look what I'm doing with Israel. Look at what I'm doing with my chosen people. And God is saying to the world, repent of your sins and trust in me. I want to save you because time is running out. I love what God says in Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 10 to 11, God says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Wow. You know, when we look at this, this King of Glory that's coming one day, he's coming back. Because nation Israel has called out to him to save them. And you see that national repentance And it's just an amazing thing that when we look at God's Word, friends, as I mentioned, it's about real people and real places and real events, and it's based upon evidence, facts, and reason. And when you look with your eye, we're not trying to fit the events of the world into the pages of Scripture. No, we're looking at the events through a biblical lens, and we're saying, God, you are amazing. You know, I talked yesterday about creation and how it screams that God is real. One of the other greatest proofs that God and His Word are real, one of His other signatures, is the fact of the Jewish people and nation Israel. And to ignore that is, you'd have to be blind not to see that this book is different than all the other religious writings in the world, for it is set apart, for God alone is the one that can predict the future, and He's told us things in advance. And that should give us great comfort in this God that we've put our faith and trust in, this King of glory. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for Your Word. And it's amazing, Lord, that You have a plan for the Jewish people, for nation Israel. Yes, Lord, there are Jewish people that have put their faith and trust in You now, and they're part of the church. But Lord, for nation Israel as a whole, You have a plan that's going to bring them to faith and trust in Messiah. It's always been about faith. And Lord, You have a plan that You're going to bring them to their knees. And You're also going to judge this world in the tribulation period. My prayer here this morning is, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, that they would turn to You while they still have time. Nobody wants to be here in this tribulation period. We read from Jeremiah chapter 30. Oh, it's going to be a horrific time upon planet Earth. But it's also going to be a time where You're going to get a hold of nation Israel, and You're going to bring them to repentance and faith in Your Son. And so I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know You, that they would, Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their mighty need for Jesus. And I just pray also, Lord, that this conference so far has been a blessing to people. I pray, Lord, that the things they learn, they'll share with others. And I'm thankful, Lord, that You love us and that You died for us and that You've written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing that we did, all but what Jesus did, this King of glory. And we look forward to seeing Him face to face. And so we thank You for this conference. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.